So, can you do something? I mean, anything. Can you do something? Can you draw a pretty good picture of a character from Bluey? Or color a pretty mean picture of the Wonder Pets? I mean, you can really pull it off. Or maybe, can you make a fantastic cinnamon roll cake? Maybe that's what you can do. Can you fix a six-speed transmission with nothing but a pair of pliers and a crescent wrench? I mean, that's just you. You can do it. Can you unfold an excellent row of spirit fingers? And you know the difference between a democracy and a cheerocracy? I mean, what is it that you can do? Here's the thing. No matter how old we are, no matter where we were born, no matter what family life we're in, no matter what age we are, we can all do something. All of us, we can all do something. Whether we're 3 years old or 103 years old, we can do something. And how do we learn how to do something? Well, we learn how to do something by doing something, right? We have to try to do something. Now, are there people that when they try to do something, they're just a natural, you know? They just immediately, they try one time and man, they're just the best at it. Sure, that happens. But you have to at least try the one time before you would even know that you're a natural. So our ability to do something comes from trying to do something and then trying again, doing and learning, and doing and learning. And sometimes we learn the easy way, and sometimes we learn the hard way. Meaning there are times that we have to learn from doing the wrong thing. Another word for this kind of learning is training. We are training to do something. We are training to become something. We begin a new series today called For Your Good. And we're going to be looking at the most important training that any person could ever engage in. Again, whether they're 3 years old or 103 years old or anywhere in between and beyond, this is the most important training that a person could ever engage in. In fact, it is the type of training that shapes who you are as a person. What kind of training is that important? Well, let's find out. Our message today is called Good Love. And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, which reads, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Now, this is a quote from Proverbs 3, meaning that it's about 1,000 years old by the time it gets in this letter. It was advice that King Solomon was giving to his kids. Now, it's also been about 1,000 years since the letter of Hebrews was written, so we're talking about truth that's about 2,000 years old. So this quote for us is a 2,000-year-old quote. Now, just to give some perspective, we can't quote any Americans from 2,000 years ago. Why? Well, we're only 249 years old as a country. So this truth, this quote, it's got some years on it. This quote, this truth is something that continues to stand the test of time. You can bank on this truth. And what is that truth? It's simply this. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What does it mean to regard something lightly? It means to not put a lot of value on it. It means to care very little about it. It means to kind of disregard it, to kind of look down on it. If you were to come up and tell me, hey, they've got some new running shoes at the mall that will help you run as fast as a cheetah, I'm probably going to regard that lightly. Right? I mean, I'm not going to put a whole lot of value in that because it doesn't sound like something that would be true. But if you came up to me and said, hey, a cheetah escaped from the zoo, and they got a tracker on the collar, and they're tracking that thing all over the place, and that cheetah is heading toward your house. I'm probably not going to regard that lightly, right? I mean, I'm going to put a little bit of value on a cheetah running at my house. We understand the concept of what it means to regard something lightly and what it means to not regard something lightly. And about 1,000 years ago, these Christians that received this letter, they were regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord. They were regarding lightly the training of the Lord. Why? Why were they regarding it lightly? Why had they forgotten? Well, they forgot because things were getting a little bit tough as a Christian. See, in this time, God's name was not on the coins of their country. Churches were not nonprofits in comfortable buildings. There weren't choir lofts and praise bands and kids ministries and youth ministries. These things didn't exist. It was a little rough around the edges when it comes to being a Christian back in the day. Things were very, very, very simple. And just as a side note, when things were the simplest in the church grew the most. When things were simple in the church grew to such a degree that the gospel got to South Carolina. Simplicity. But it was a little rough, and they were starting to experience some persecution just for following after Jesus. And that persecution created some discouragement, and that discouragement caused them to forget. And then after they forgot, they just started regarding lightly the things of God, especially the discipline and training of the Lord. Now, just another gracious reminder, God has never promised any Christian religious freedom through the government. No Christian. We as Americans, we have this privilege of religious freedom. It's fantastic, but it was not endowed by God. If governmental religious freedom was endowed by God, then every country would have religious freedom. What we have is the grace of God. Super wonderful, magnificent grace of God. And the reason that's important is so if and when we start getting pushback for following Jesus, our first response should not be to shake our fist at our local, national, and state politicians as if something crazy is happening. Remember the words of Jesus to his closest friends, the disciples? Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Sign me up, Jesus. That sounds great. Hated by all. Love it. And don't forget what Peter said to the early Christians. 1 Peter 4:12, he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. We should not be shocked when there is any form of persecution for following after Jesus. But we have so much freedom, we are shocked with persecution. We are shocked with pushback, but we shouldn't be. Now, should we pray and work hard to make sure that we continue to have religious freedom as a pillar in our country? Absolutely. But we should not be shocked when persecution comes, when pushback comes for following Jesus. That's what was happening to these Christians that were addressed here in the letter to Hebrews. They were facing some difficulty with their faith, and they became discouraged. And the way the letter comes to encourage them is to pull some truth from 1,000 years before, to try to help them once again see that there is truth that will still stick. Truth that is good 2,000 years ago as a king is writing to his kids. Truth that was good 1,000 years ago in a letter to early Christians. And truth that is really, really good and still sticks for me and you today. And that truth is simply this: do not regard lightly the discipline and training of the Lord. Don't blow off the discipline and the training of the Lord. Why? Because if you are a Christian, that means you are a son or a daughter of God. And sons and daughters of God do not blow off the discipline of the Lord. Why? Well, we're going to find an answer to that in the next verse in just a second. But first, let's see if we can catch a little deeper glimpse of the concept of discipline. Discipline, by definition, means providing instruction with a desire to move toward habits in life. So we could say that when it comes to discipline in the Christian life, it's instruction that moves us toward the Christian life. In other words, it's instruction that moves us toward being more and more and more like Jesus. Now, just for a second, just think on that phrase. Because I think it's a phrase, if you've been in church, we hear it. But I want you to think over the last 7 days of your angry moments, your moments of fear or worry, your moments of stress, anxiety, frustration, whatever it is you struggle with this week. And as you think of those moments, how were we more like Jesus, or were we less like Jesus? Now, that's not a guilt trip, okay? But I think it's good for us in our minds to go, wait a minute, I am actually supposed to look more like Jesus. I mean, I've been a Christian for 40 plus years now, I think, and the reality is I should be more like Jesus than I was 40 years ago. Now, does that mean we won't be sinful? No. Does it mean that we won't have some dark nights of the soul? No. Does it mean we won't struggle with our faith? No, not at all. It just means that from the moment you start following Jesus to now, are you more like Jesus than you were before? Are you ready to step into the Christian Olympics? Or are you still trying to figure out how to tie your religious, spiritual running shoes? Earlier in chapter 5, Hebrews confronts some of the people in the church. They were people who were hanging out in the sanctuary, hanging out in a life group, small group, a Sunday school, and they were just hanging out and listening. They weren't bad people. They were enjoying the lesson, enjoying the sermons. Everything was fine. But some of them were not supposed to just be sitting there enjoying it. They were not just supposed to be listening and learning. They were supposed to be teaching. They were supposed to be moving beyond just listening. And then in Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says this, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." See, at that time they should be eating steak, but they were still asking for a bottle of milk. They were not moving, they were not growing, they were not becoming what God had intended. The first Sunday of every month is family worship Sunday here in our church. It's where our first through sixth grade, they come and join us for the whole service. And Kids Church and 56 are fantastic ministries in our church. But if I were still sitting in Kids Church or 56, sitting in the back and, you know, sipping on some Capri Sun, then I wouldn't be here, right? In other words, there comes a time where we're supposed to move, we're supposed to grow, there's supposed to be some change in our life, whatever that change looks like. Change that moves us more and more toward Jesus. Discipline is the kind of training that corrects and cultivates. It helps us to grow in our faith. It shows us our sin, and then it also shows us the paths away from sin so that we can become more and more like Jesus. So discipline and training are not evil words. They're fantastic words in the Christian life. If someone is a comfortable Christian who never experiences the discipline and training of the Lord, it is possible that they are not truly a Christian. Why? Because sons and daughters of God, all believers, experience the discipline and the training of the Lord. And as we said a moment ago, sometimes that training, that discipline, we learn the easy way, and sometimes we learn the hard way. But whether it's easy or whether it's hard, we should not regard lightly the discipline and training of the Lord. We shouldn't blow it off. There's something else we shouldn't do. Look at the next part of verse 5. Nor faint when you are punished by him. Now don't faint, don't freak out when you hear the word punished and God here. The word punish means to reprove, to correct. You know, if you look particularly in the South at our culture in general, we are quick to affirm and to acknowledge and at times even kind of worship that great sports coach that creates those punishing practices, that gets those players into the mode and into the role that they need to become a great team and win the game. But we also tend to scoff at the idea that the one true God of the universe has a right to create a punishing training practice for us to learn not just the Christian life, but to learn what it means to have eternal life. We admire the coach. We scoff at God. That can't be real. It can't be true. But listen again to those words from Jesus we just mentioned, and I'm going to throw in the second part. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this in Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Don't faint, don't freak out when the training of God feels like punishment. Don't faint, don't freak out when the training and discipline of God feels like something that you don't think God should be doing. Don't faint, don't freak out, don't forget what we sang a moment ago. The soul that is leaning on Jesus will not be rejected. That includes the training and discipline of the Lord. And why should we not freak out? Because suffering is part of being saved. Now, the reality is suffering is just a part of life, right? How many people this week in your family or your extended family have had any interactions with an ER? I'm going to tell you, we've had a few just in our church, you know? Suffering is part of life. Everyone's life. But suffering is especially part of being saved, because following after Jesus is not the most popular thing in the universe. But that's okay, because we have been given an example. We look to Jesus. We consider Jesus because the example that he has set. And what is that example? He suffered so that we could be saved. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross, endured all of its shame so that we could be saved and satisfied. Jesus endured the cross and all of its shame so that when we suffer, when we're in the middle of discipline and training, when we're in the middle of those punishing practices, we can hang in there knowing we will not be rejected. And we will endure till the end, and then there will be no end. Then we will be forever with the one who has redeemed us. Don't regard lightly the punishing practices of the Lord, and don't freak out and don't faint when they come. Why? Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. That's why sons and daughters of God don't take the discipline of the Lord lightly. Because the discipline of the Lord is for those he loves. Now, let me just ask you a question. This is good for your heart and mind to just kind of own this. And I'm going to tell you this. Whatever your answer is okay. And what I mean by that is this. If your answer is yes or your answer is no, either way, both of us need to be moving closer toward God, okay? But here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Lord disciplines those he loves? Do you believe the Lord disciplines, reproves, corrects, cultivates, trains, creates punishing practices, so to speak, for those he loves? Do you believe that? If you don't, then there's a good chance you will be tossed by any wind that blows your way. I mean, just think about it practically. If you don't believe that the Lord disciplines and trains and corrects and reproves those that he loves, that means anything about God that comes through your social media feed, you may believe. You may believe anything and everything that's out there. It can be from a true prophet, a false prophet. It can be from anybody on the planet. But if it's something about God and you don't believe that he disciplines those he loves, then you may believe anything. You may be tossed all over the place with every wind of doctrine. Or if you don't believe that the Lord disciplines those he loves, you might be tossed around with every wind of politics. I mean, anything that's happening with politics makes you mad, happy, sad, freak out, whatever, faint. If you don't believe the Lord disciplines those he loves, then you may be tossed around with every wind of sickness, every wind of conflict at home, at work, at school. And I'm just telling you, it's a miserable way to live when you're tossed all the time with every wind that blows. God definitely loves us in the comfortable times. He does. But there is something about the hard times. Something about the punishing practices, the training, the correcting, the reproving, the discipline. There's something about those times where the love of God gets deeper and realer. Something that we can't really fathom. Charles Spurgeon said that when he looked at his life and he saw all the grace that he had received from God, and when he looked at the grace that he received from the easy times, the comfortable times, the happy times, he said, you could take all of that grace and it might fit on the surface of a penny. He said, but then when I look at the grace that I received through the punishing practices, through the training, through suffering, through grief, through pain, that grace, it is so great an amount, it could not even be calculated. And then he said this, affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. That's good. What's your favorite piece of furniture in your house right now? Your favorite piece. Many years ago, gosh, 20 years ago maybe now, maybe longer than that, I don't know, can't do the math, but we got these two leather chairs, and it was at this little boutique discount place on Woodruff Road in Greenville, and man, it was a steal of a deal, and I was like, oh, I'm going to spend the rest of my life sitting in these leather chairs. Oh, it's going to be nice. I hardly ever sit in those chairs. It's the worst, you know? They just always kind of get moved somewhere I'm not in the house, but I'm telling you, it's funny. Once your house becomes an empty nest, man, you find all the spots, you know? And man, I love those chairs. I'm sitting in those chairs. I'm enjoying those chairs. Spurgeon said the best bit of furniture in his house was not a comfortable leather chair, but it was affliction. Why? That's crazy talk, right? Why in the world would he say that affliction was the best furniture in his life? Here's why. Because it was in the affliction that he knew he was not rejected. It was in the affliction that he was confident, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. There is absolutely no confusion now, because this discipline, this training, it is proof, it is evidence. I'm redeemed, I'm rescued, I'm safe, I'm free. That's good furniture. That's the furniture we need to sit in. One day Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone and anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I've read those words for 40 plus years, memorized them in several different translations, but I read them today and I still can't get over it. Because those words remind me that in Christ, I will never be rejected. I will always be received. And that is true in discipline more than any other time, possibly. Have you turned from sin and turned to Jesus? Are you believing in, not one time at camp years ago or one time at the front of the church, but right now? Did you believe then and are you still believing? Are you still believing in and relying on and trusting in, clinging to Jesus as your ultimate hope, your ultimate satisfaction, your ultimate salvation in sickness and stress, in difficulty and death? If so, then please know that the discipline of the Lord is beautiful. That the training of the Lord, the punishing practices of the Lord is always a moment where you can be confident you are not being rejected, you are being received. And how do we know that's true? Spurgeon also said this, "God's people can never by any possibility be punished for their sins." Just let that linger for a second. God's people can never, by any possibility, be punished for their sins. Why? God has punished them already in the person of Christ. I can never be punished for my sins because Jesus was punished for my sins and for your sins. He bore our sins in his own innocent body. Spurgeon goes on, "Christ, our substitute, has endured the full penalty for all their guilt, and neither the justice nor the love of God can ever exact again that which Christ has paid." This is what that means. That means there is no part of the character and nature of God that can ever go back and undo the work of the cross. It is finished, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. It doesn't matter what happens to our health, it doesn't matter who gets elected, it doesn't matter if your team wins or loses, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. This is what we have. We are not just Baptists. We are not just Americans. We are not just Christians. We are redeemed. We are rescued. It is finished. We can never be punished for our sins again. And when we are in discipline, when we're in that punishing practice, when we're in that moment where we think, oh, God doesn't work this way, don't lie to yourself. In that moment, go, wait a minute, God does work this way, and I'm being received. I'm not being rejected. I'm being received because I can't be anything but received. Jesus paid it all. The ultimate punishment has been satisfied. So don't lose your mind over earthly punishment, earthly discipline, earthly training. It doesn't hold. It just trains. It just molds. God so loved you that he gave Jesus to satisfy the penalty of sin. And if you've received Jesus, you cannot and will not be punished for your sins, and you will not be rejected. I will not desert to his foes, is what we say. Someone said that God's discipline, his punishing practices, his training, they're not designed to persecute us. They're designed to perfect us. It's a great picture. God's training, his discipline is moving us toward what would make our souls happiest right now today and what will make our souls happiest forever. 400 years ago, somebody broke it down like this. This is what this discipline and this training from the Lord can produce. This is beautiful language. Pride becomes humility. Greed becomes simplicity. Wrath becomes contentment. Luxury becomes peace. Gluttony becomes moderation. Envy becomes joy. Sloth becomes strength. Just listen to those words again. Humility, simplicity, contentment, peace, moderation, joy, strength. Don't those sound like the kind of changes, the kind of training that we would need in life to be all that we need to be, to become the person that even we desire to be the most? And all of that comes from the training, the discipline of the Lord. That training, that discipline, that correction, those punishing practices, they come from the Lord. And the Lord is good. He is good. He is good. And his love endures forever. Never stops. All God does, he does in love. Weather vanes have been around for centuries. If you don't know what one is, I mean, most of the time they're just decorations now, but there was a time where they had a real practical use. A farmer would put it up on top of their barn, and it would show them which way the wind was blowing. And this story is very, very, very old, and I've heard it my whole life, but I never tire of hearing it. It's the story of the farmer that had the weather vane that he put up on top of his barn, and across the weather vane, it simply said, God is love. And someone said, well, what's that all about? And he goes, well, it just reminds me that no matter which way the wind is blowing, God is always love. Never stops. The Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord trains those he loves. And his love is good. Do you believe that?